This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. Today is a Books and Authors Day on the show. And with us on the first segment is Josh McMullen, and we'll be talking about his book about an intrepid adventurer and Jesuit, Father Bernard Hubbard, who was known as the Glacier Priest. Josh McMullen is the Dean of the College of Arts and Sciences at Regent University. He is the author of Under the Big Top, Big Tent Revivalism and American Culture, 1885 to 1925, and he's a contributor to the Oxford Handbook of Christian Fundamentalism. Welcome to the show, Josh.
Well, thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Thanks. Well, I have to admit, before getting this book, I had not heard of Father Hubbard. He was incredibly popular in the 1930s, 40s, and 50s, and his ministry was uniquely tied to Alaska, America's last frontier. This was even before Alaska became a state. Can you give us a brief background of Father Hubbard and how he came to be known as the Glacier Priest?
Yeah, so, you know, Father Hubbard was born in the late 19th century to very devout Roman Catholic parents. They had actually converted from Protestantism prior to his birth. And so he was raised in kind of this 19th century Catholic revival milieu. And so his father really, really wanted Bernard Hubbard to become a priest. And so he wrestled with that calling, but eventually he does enter the Jesuits and, you know, goes about that long, you know, 15 years of training. He gets essentially appointed to be a faculty member at Santa Clara University in California, where he was going to teach geology. And then kind of on a whim, he takes a trip to Alaska and he falls in love with it. And he'd always been a mountain climber since he was a young kid. And so he begins to take these trips to Alaska and begins to photograph and film and lecture on Alaska. Eventually, his father, provincial, actually releases him from all of his teaching duties to become a full-time lecturer and explorer. And that's really what he does for the rest of his life.
When Father Hubbard and the young missionaries with him explored remote parts of Alaska, especially the Alaskan Peninsula, were they bringing the gospel with them, or did they just quietly serve through example, or were they mostly just explorers? How did their presence help in the area?
So there's this interesting connection, but also tension with the Jesuit missions in Alaska. And so while Hubbard himself was not a missionary, never claimed to be one of the Jesuit missionaries, he was an explorer and a photographer, a filmmaker, and a lecturer. But he would often use these mission bases as launching pads for his explorations. And so the missionaries would host Hubbard and his teams. And part of that was then the money that he raised from his films, from his lectures, he would give a portion of that back to the Jesuit missions of Alaska. You know, but the Alaskan missions really struggled financially. They were very remote. And so there was always this tension between Father Hubbard and maybe the missionaries, because the missionaries kind of felt like maybe Hubbard could be doing more. Hubbard always felt like he was maybe doing more than he should. But both the missionaries and Hubbard really wanted to see the Roman Catholic, you know, faith take root and spread, particularly among the indigenous people of Alaska. And so he's connected in that way.
Yeah, that was one of the things that struck me in the book. It talks about how Father Hubbard's lectures and his adventures were interdependent. You know, he needed the money from the lecture circuit to fund the expeditions. He needed the excitement of the expeditions to bring crowds to the lectures, you know, kind of all that yin and yang. He also did what people would consider clever by, you know, today's marketing standards, like with product placement. He got companies to sponsor him and he'd use their products in the movies and photos and that. This is pretty typical for TV in the 1950s, where you'd have a soap company, you know, sponsoring a TV show. But how did Father Hubbard become such a shrewd businessman?
Yeah, you know, I think he stumbled into it, frankly. you know, and I think that he also learned from mistakes. So you'll see in the book that you know, sometimes he's too generous. Sometimes you know, he's willing to give too much away in his business deals. But with time, I think, you know, he got better and more savvy. I think what Father Hubbard's real gift was is he understood the impulse of the general population of Americans. And he was able to connect with them, which meant he was able to connect with his audiences so well. Audiences just really fell in love with him. He was entertaining. He was thought-provoking. He was educational. He was very humorous, very self-deprecating humor, makes fun of himself a lot, and audiences just loved it.
Mm-hmm. You talked about a little bit earlier about him, you know, kind of growing up in these days of Catholic revivalism of the early 1900s. How did he counter some of the anti-Catholic sentiment of his day? You make an allusion in the book to him that between him and Bing Crosby, they actually kind of both played a similar role. What's that? How is that connected?
Yeah. You know, so because Hubbard was such a popular photographer, filmmaker, and lecturer, his audiences were really made up of both Protestants and Roman Catholics. He wasn't just appealing to kind of a Roman Catholic base, so to speak. And because of that, he becomes kind of a friendly Roman Catholic face to the general Protestant population of the United States. And I think that the importance of that is I don't think it can be really overstated in this period where there are some waves of anti-Catholicism. So in that way, you know, Bing Crosby's characters in some of these movies that he did, where he played a Roman Catholic priest, he kind of represents this kind of friendly face of Roman Catholicism to Protestants who often just had prejudice and ignorance about their Roman Catholic neighbors.
Mm-hmm. You say that he also played a role during World War II, touring Europe, bringing news back to Americans. How was that important, and how was his position as a Catholic priest and explorer central to that?
You know, the Glacier Priest really gets a foothold in the military because he's able during World War II to serve as an Alaskan expert. And so because we see that the Japanese actually invade two islands in Alaska, there are a lot of American troops sent to Alaska, and Hubbard becomes an expert. And he bought himself a lot of goodwill with the U.S. military because of that. He was also a very pro-American. He believed that America really had a role to play in the world, along with, you know, he also believed Roman Catholicism, that the church also had a role to play in the world as well. He really saw these two as having a really important post-World War II role in the world. And so because of that, he was then able to go to Europe and had access to places in post-war Europe that most people didn't have access to. I mean, he was hosted by Patton. He was hosted by Eisenhower, some of these really high-ranking generals that he interacted with because of the goodwill he had bought with the U.S. military. And so he went there as a chaplain and a priest, but also as a lecturer to the military station there.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think that more people don't know about Father Bernard Hubbard, the Glacier Priest?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think that, you know, Father Hubbard played this really incredible role in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. You know, by the end of his 50s, his career is in decline. But there's such dramatic changes, I think, in American culture and in Roman Catholicism with, you know, Vatican II in the 1960s, just a few years after Father Hubbard's death. I just think that these really important historical moments have just kind of overshadowed his life.
Mm-hmm. What inspired you to write this?
Well, you know, strangely enough, I was reading a hiking magazine and it talked about this priest who was exploring Alaska. And I thought, how have I never heard of this priest? I've got to find out more. And as I just began to kind of pull on that thread more and more, I discovered more about Father Hubbard. And I said, somebody's got to write a book about this this man. He's worthy and deserving of a biography.
That's great. I had not heard of him until I saw your book come across my desk, and I thought, well, this is fascinating. We've never heard about this guy, you know. So let's learn more. So
yeah.
So the book that we are talking about is The Glacier Priest, Father Bernard Hubbard and America's Last Frontier. It is by Josh McMullen, who we're talking with today, and it's published by University of Notre Dame Press. Where can folks get this book?
Really anywhere books are sold. So wherever they like to get their books, they can go there and they'll be able to get it.
Awesome. What do you think is next for people like him? I mean, is there a way for us to bring the wilds of Alaska and those kind of uncharted territories into people's minds and hearts with new Catholic explorers?
Yeah, well, the world has become, so explored at this point. If you can find a spot on the globe that's uncharted, and you feel the impulse, I say you can go and be an explorer yourself. Follow in the footsteps of people like Marquette and Father Hubbard.
That's awesome. Well, thank you so much. Well, our guest today has been Josh McMullen, and we're talking about his book, The Glacier Priest, Father Bernard Hubbard and America's Last Frontier. And we're talking about, of course, Alaska. Thank you so much for being with us today, Josh.
Thank you so much for having me. It was an honor.
Thanks. We've got another book author coming up after the break. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review, and you're listening to Catholic Review Radio. Stay tuned for some news, and then we'll be right back.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. Maryland's Catholic bishops are calling for a prophetic voice in response to the rise of artificial intelligence. In a pastoral letter released June 5th, ahead of Pentecost, the bishops urged Catholics to embrace AI as a tool that must always serve, not replace, human dignity. Archbishop William E. Lurie of Baltimore said the letter is meant to spark reflection, prayer, and ethical use of technology. The 1,400-word message stresses that AI must never dominate or dehumanize, but instead be guided by gospel values and the Holy Spirit. The full letter is available at mdcatholic.org. Again, that's mdcatholic.org. Prayers are pouring in from Alaska to Africa for the safe return of Father Alphonsus Afina, a Nigerian priest abducted June 1st by Boko Haram militants. Father Afina served several parishes in Alaska from 2017 until this year. He was kidnapped while traveling to a workshop in northeastern Nigeria. Bishop John Bekeni of Maidenguri said the priest sounded in good spirits during a brief call after the abduction, though he was exhausted. One person was killed in the ambush. Catholics in Fairbanks gathered for a special mass on June 3rd, asking for Father Afina's safe return. For more on this and other stories, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisek.
This is Archbishop William Lurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. Our guest this segment on our Books and Authors Week is Vanita Hampton Wright, and we are going to talk with her about her book, Blazing the Trail, about four inspirational women. Vanita Hampton Wright is an award-winning author and workshop and retreat leader. She served as book editor for more than 30 years. She retired as managing editor at Loyola Press in 2021. She's the author of a number of books, including Set the World on Fire, The Soul Tells a Story, The Art of Spiritual Writing, and the St. Teresa of Avila Prayer Book. Welcome to the show, Vanita. Glad to have you.
Thank you. Good to be here.
First of all, can you tell us a little bit about these four remarkable women? Because I think it's helpful for folks to know why Sister Thea Bowman, Dorothy Day, Mother Cabrini, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, who is near and dear to our heart here in Maryland, why are these four women considered trailblazers?
Well, now two of the four are canonized saints, Mother Seton and Mother Cabrini. Two are servants of God, meaning they may become saints, and that's Thea Bowman and Dorothy Day. We were interested in focusing on American women, and they are not the only people, American women, who have been made saints, but these four, their lives span such a long period of history, and their lives were completely different from one another. And so you get a sense of four very different women in very different circumstances, still finding a way to follow their callings in God and in ministry. And I just think there's something here for everybody. You know, a lot of people love Mother Seton. Some people will be drawn to this because of the activism of Dorothy Day. And then, of course, Thea Bowman, who basically, she blazed a trail between the Catholic Church proper and the Black experience in the 60s and 70s. So they all just have an amazing story to tell, and all very strong women, but so different in terms of their personalities and their gifts and their situations.
But this book is not a biography or a series of biographies.
No.
This is a book that is a four-week retreat, if you will. I mean, that's the subtitle. Yes. Is a four-week personal retreat with American women of the church. Why did you choose to approach their lives and their holiness from this perspective?
Well, when Ave Maria Press got in touch with me about doing the book Set the World on Fire, which is on the four female doctors of the church, these two books are done in the very same kind of format. I told them right off, I said, I am not an expert in any of these people. You know, there are academics who spend an entire lifetime studying just one of these women. And I said, I am not an expert.
Sure.
And they said, well, we want you to put on your spiritual director hat.
There you go.
Your retreat leader hat. And I said, okay, that I can do. And one thing that I think is so inviting about this book is that it gives you really quite a variety of things to do. You know, it includes morning and evening prayer throughout each of the weeks. Each week covers a different woman, her writings, her story. And I include all the kinds of things that I would use on a retreat, because I've been leading retreats for years. And so there are questions to meditate on. There are scriptures for each day that have to do with the kind of ministry that woman had. There are actions that I challenge people to try, and you know, other resources that we point to. But all of it is really more about engaging with this person's work and life story. I include the words of these women in each of their weeks so that you get a sense of who she was. And it's just, there's something here, you know, if one little exercise doesn't really do it for you, and I've learned this doing retreats over the years, then another one might just really resonate and can be life-changing. So each of these 4 weeks has a very similar pattern to it, but there are specific practices and questions for reflection and scriptures to pray with and the woman's own words to pray with, that something is going to grab you in this book. One of these women is going to really speak to you. One of these prayer exercises is going to open your heart up a little more or make you a little more courageous. Because one thing they all had in common is they were fearless. These four women were fearless. And boy, I'm inspired to be fearless in my own life, having worked with the lives and words of these four women. I'm thinking, boy, if Elizabeth Ann Seton could do what she do, being a widow, with children to care for and no real means of support. And she's gone through this conversion experience that has now estranged her from most of the people who were her support system before she converted to Catholicism. If she can go out and follow God's call with all of that, then I think I can get up out of my chair and do something that the Holy Spirit suggests to me today. You know, there's nothing that really compares with a life story. You know, it's just like Jesus gave us his life story. And each of these women give us their lives. Their lives are kind of an extension of the gospel, which is what all of our lives should be.
Sure. You know, the phrase in scripture is, you know, greater love than this has no one than to lay down their life for their fellow man. And that line is not to lay down their death for a fellow man, but it's to lay down their life. And you're talking about these women laying down their life for their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's an impressive thing from that standpoint. Most people think of a retreat and they think, okay, I'm going to go away somewhere. I'm going to spend a few days, a week. Maybe if you do a really intensive retreat, you might spend a whole 30 days away and you're secluded. This book is really designed not to do that. I mean, this is while people are living their everyday life, you are suggesting that they take a little bit of time at morning, at evening, at other parts of the day to reflect on these very powerful women. How does that help kind of ground this so they don't have to come down from the mountaintop and come back after the retreat, but they're down from the mountaintop the whole time they're reading and working through the book? How does that help?
Well, for one thing, it doesn't give us an excuse not to do what our soul needs. And we all need retreat, all kinds of retreat. And it also is good to, you know, listen to God in the midst of your actual life. That's what all of these four women did. I mean, you know, Dorothy Day was living with people who were impoverished, people who had mental problems. You know, she was trying to pay bills, trying to figure out food. I mean, just all of the stresses of any given day of her ministry, that's where she was when she was writing the works that we like so well. You know, Mother Cabrini, I love her example because she was so busy establishing these ministries, orphanages and hospitals, different places throughout the world. The only time she really had to write or reflect was when she was on a sea voyage to the next mission to organize the mission. So basically the words we have from her are her letters while she was on ships going to places to establish a new ministry. But her letters are amazing. They're full of theology and inspiration and hope and encouragement. And she did this in the middle of what she was doing. So I enjoy retreat from time to time where I go away, don't have pets to feed, you know, don't have laundry to do. And people don't expect me to answer my emails. You know, I love that part.
Right.
But most of my spiritual life is formed in my everyday experience. You know, that's where the habits really get formed. It's when I decide, yeah, I don't really feel like doing this right now, but I've got a full day ahead of me, so I'm gonna sit out on my back porch, read some of the Book of Mark today. I'm gonna sit there and allow God to just be with me, and that's how I'm gonna start my day. And after a while, we realize we've established something that helps us. And, that's retreat, too.
What do you hope people take away from this when they're done with this book? And is this the kind of book that maybe a year or two from now they could go back to and go through the exercises again and have all different answers and all different reflections?
Oh, you're absolutely right. I think any retreat material you use, you can go back to it another time and be blessed all over again. What I want people to take away from this is I want every, and I'm not assuming that only women will read this, but probably most of the readers will be women. I hope that each woman walks away with the courage and the hope to be her true self. You know, she was created by God for specific things in this world. She has specific work to do. She has certain people that her life has an impact on. And like I said, courage is something that all four of these women had in common. And essentially, each of these women became more herself as life went on, became more her really unique kind of person. And we spend so much time, especially in this affluent Western culture, trying to be like other people. You know, we want to look like this person. We want to have this sort of ministry. We want to, you know, we look at other people for reference way, way too often. And yet the Holy Spirit is inviting us to, you know, the Holy Spirit is saying to me every day, Vanita, who are you to be today? What are your gifts? What's resonating with your heart? You know, what are your ideas? Lean into it. You know, I do believe the Holy Spirit tells us lean into it. You know, we think of that as a new phrase, But these four women leaned into their very personalities and their specific situations. And they just said, okay, Lord, let's go. Let's go.
Good. The four women that we're talking about are Sister Thea Bowman, Mother Frances Cabrini, Dorothy Day, and Mother Elizabeth Ann Seton. To our saints, to our servants of God. And we're talking today with Vanita Hampton Wright, who is the author of the book and retreat, Blazing the Trail, a four-week personal retreat with American Women of the Church. Vanita, where can people get the book? It's published by Ave Maria Press. Where can they find it?
They can find it basically any, certainly Amazon, any of your online resources. And you could order it from any, you know, bricks and mortar bookstore. Certainly Ave Maria, you can go to their website. But I'm sure that it's very easy to just click on Amazon and get it right away. It's fully available right now.
Ave Maria's website is avemariapress.com and just search for Blazing the Trail. Thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, this is a pleasure.
Been a pleasure. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
This has been Books and Authors Day on Catholic Review Radio. This is Christopher Gunty. Thank you so much for listening. Tune in next week.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full-time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice-weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at catholicreview.org. That's catholicreview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week. Available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.